Well, good morning, El Paso and Las Cruces. Greetings to you this morning from Grace Chapel in El Paso, Texas. It's with a bit of a heavy heart that I come to you this morning with this message. The message is Pride Comes Before a Fall. That's the title of the message this morning. And I was reminded as I was thinking about this, the topic of pride and what God thinks about pride. I remember back to 9/11. Many of you are a little older like me. You remember where you were that day, 9/11, 2001, when the World Trade Center was attacked. And it seemed like it was a time of potential revival in the United States. I had never seen more unity in Congress, in our political leaders. They seemed to come together, put aside political differences, and say, hey, we're in this fight together. This was a horrible attack, and we're going to go fight this. The day after the attacks, Tom Daschle, who was the Senate Majority Leader at the time, gave a speech, and he quoted from the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to let you hear, listen to what he said here from the book of Isaiah, and listen to how he used this verse from Isaiah.
That have suffered. I know that there is only the smallest measure of inspiration that can be taken from this devastation. But there is a passage in the Bible from Isaiah that I think speaks to all of us at times like this. The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with dressed stone. The fig trees have been felled, but we will replace them with cedars. That is what we will do. We will rebuild and we will recover. The people of America will stand strong together because the people of America have always stood together.
So here you have Tom Daschle quote this verse, and other preachers have pointed this out. Jonathan Cahn, others have pointed this out, that this verse was taken from Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 9 and 10, and actually verse 10 is where he quotes from. He skipped verse 9 and 11, and I'll read those to you in a minute. But we're studying the book of Isaiah in Grace Chapel right now. This last Sunday, we just went through the first 32 chapters, and this coming Sunday we will go through the next chapters in 33 through 66 and have Bible studies on it. But there's a lot written about pride. And here we were at a time in our nation where we had been humbled. We had a group of terrorists from a poor third world country come in and just completely devastate the greatest nation in the world through taking down these trade center buildings, through these airplane attacks. And so there's seemingly this unity, and he says, "You know what? I'm going to read this Bible verse, and we're gonna unite together because America unites." But let me read to you the verses before and after the verse he read, as we think about this topic of pride. But in verse 8, Isaiah 9, verse 8, it says, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria will say in pride and in arrogance of heart, 'The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars.' Therefore, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him and spur his enemies on." So, the verse Tom Daschle quoted there was taken completely out of context. He was trying to use it as a verse of inspiration when in reality it was a verse of condemnation, a great warning of how pride comes before a fall of a nation. And since 9/11, not only have we not been united, we've been divided worse than ever. We did not revive. We have spiraled into sin as a nation worse than ever, and never have our enemies been stronger. China rises up against us. I mean, even here in El Paso, we've had Chinese attacks on our cyber attacks right now, exploring the government sector, and China is attacking us all over with cyber attacks. Russia's been doing this for many years. Our enemies are strengthening. We are weakening. And the more we celebrate Pride, and June being Pride Month, and celebrating an abomination. Pride was on God's list of abominations. A proud look was number one on the list. A proud look. And yet we hold up pride as some sort of virtue right in the face of God. Pride comes before a fall. So we see exactly what happened to Israel in these verses, where the bricks have fallen down, but we're going to rebuild. Yeah, we're going to unite and rebuild. And actually, God says, I'm going to raise up your enemies and strengthen your enemies against you. And just a few more verses on pride, as we consider pride and what God thinks about it. Isaiah 2:12, in the same book we just read, it says, the Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled. Isaiah 23:9 says that the Lord Almighty planned it to bring down her pride in all her splendor and to humble all who are renowned on the earth. So we should not only not be celebrating pride, we should be bowing our knee in humility. This morning I was reading research from Scientific American. Now, this is a publication that's been around for over 100 years. And of course, it's where scientists look for the latest science news on whatever the topics are of the day. And this one looked at data to try to establish, does pride really come before a fall? So they're going to try to prove this by science. And it says the researchers looked at data for people at least 60 years old from the English Longitudinal Study of Aging. At one point in this long-term investigation, subjects were asked, during the past 30 days, to what degree did you feel proud? Their choices were not at all, a little, or moderately, quite a bit, and very much. So the BMJ researchers collapsed all those responses to low for the first two, high for the last two, and moderate for those in between. And the participants had also been asked if they had fallen down recently. So this is how science tries to test this proverb. So they said, how are you feeling in the last 30 days? And so they're going to look and say, if they say they're feeling proud, they're going to try to correlate that. Well, did they actually physically fall down recently? And then they said there's no correlation, so maybe the proverb isn't true. So, and they did point out it's probably a metaphorical thing, but I find it hilarious that this is what science has stooped to. They're so foolish they don't understand the spirit of what is going on here. It's not talking about, hey, I was feeling a little proud this month, so I tripped and fell. That can happen. But no, it's talking about arrogance. Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The idea is, we're lifting ourselves up in arrogance against God. We're not humbly bowing our hearts before God, and all the wicked are going to face a pending judgment, and a fall can come. This same publication, just a little over 100 years ago in Scientific American, was calling minorities, and specifically African Americans, small ape-like elfish creatures. They lived in absolute savagery. Well, they exhibit many ape-like features in their bodies. They possess a certain alertness to which appears to make them more intelligent than other Negroes. And I can barely even say this because it's so offensive. This is disgusting. And they go on to say, they have seemingly become acquainted with metal only through contact with superior beings, who they, of course, identify as the more highly evolved Caucasians. Now, that is from Scientific American, July 23rd, 1904. This was the science of that time, and this is what was promoting this racist mentality in the United States. I've recently got to speak to hundreds of people with master's degrees and doctorate's degrees, and I've been asking them, I've done this five times in the last year, I've asked large groups of people if they know the name of Darwin's famous book on evolution. Now, usually there's one or two in the room that'll raise their hands and they will say, Origin of Species. And I'll say, okay, but do you know the full title? And out of five groups of highly educated people, hundreds of people with high-level degrees, not one person knows the full title of that book. And yet, for all of our lives in the public school system and in college, we were indoctrinated with the theories from this book. This book has been held up. We celebrate Darwin's Day on February 12th, and the theories from this book have been held up as though they're solid and fact. So the full title of the book is this: On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. Or the Preservation of Favored Races. Now, what did he mean by that? What did Darwin mean by favored races? Well, he would go on to say in The Descent of Man that it's almost certain that in the near some point in time in the future that the Caucasian race would destroy the less favored races. And of course, the Caucasian race being the highest evolved race. That's what he meant by it. That's what he meant. And so Scientific American and others, racism just thrived off this new concept. So even with the demise of slavery around this time and after 1859, racism just rose up in strength in the name of science. And this leaked into our textbooks. It made it into our textbooks. It made it into the classrooms in our schools. And it was pushed significantly. You would say, how are we so racist, even up through the 1960s? And we know that even today, it's hard to turn on the news without hearing something about race. And people are obsessed with this idea of dividing over race. But this was taught in the name of science, in the name of Darwin. And Darwin hasn't been canceled. And so this Scientific American, even today, publishing such nonsense, and it wasn't that long ago, they were the promoters of racism. And people don't even know this. We weren't told. Well, we have to understand that the world will always contradict God's word. We shouldn't be surprised. And we shouldn't be surprised when these things are hidden from us. Like, I would ask you, how is it that no one knows the full title of Origin of Species when that's been so drilled into us that this theory is true, when we know that it's a huge lie? The Human Genome Project in 2000 proved that there was only one race, the human race, as they mapped the human genome. We are all, any ethnicity in the world is no less human than the other. We're all from one race of people. And we know that now scientifically, but we didn't see Scientific American. We don't see them coming out and admitting this. In fact, we don't even see them educating us on this properly or exposing the racism of Darwin at all. It's hidden from us. But the world always contradicts God's word. The Bible says there are two genders. The world says there's dozens of genders or endless amounts of genders now. So if the Bible said that there were endless amounts of genders, the world would probably say there's only two genders. That whatever the Bible says, it's going to contradict God's word. But we know that two genders is consistent with biological science, not with what the world is saying right now. And Pride Month is the idea of this is celebrating a lie. It's celebrating something that isn't true. It's spitting in God's face. The Bible says that the rainbow is a reminder of God's judgment on a wicked world, but the world makes it into a symbol of pride to celebrate their wickedness. So they've taken something that God established in the book of Genesis from the beginning is, hey, I destroyed this world. I'm not going to do it again with water, but there's another judgment coming. It'll be with fire. There's still a judgment coming. And they've made a mockery of it. The Bible says that God created the world in thousands of years, not billions, but the world says it's billions. The Bible says marriage should be a lifetime commitment between one man and one woman. But the world makes a mockery of this and says it can be whatever you want it to be. And our divorce rates are over 50%, even in the so-called church. In the 1890s, the divorce rate was only 5%, and they were very concerned about the high rate of a 5% divorce rate. And now we see it is well over 50%, and it's no different in the church than the world. And I say the church lightly. I'm talking about people that claim to know the Lord and have yet so thrown off the institution that he established through his word. And it just shows how weak the word of God is, even in the church today. The Bible says that God has appointed a day of certain judgment, but the world says that this is archaic and that there's no pending judgment. So live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, but he gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble. If you want grace, don't celebrate pride. Celebrate humility. We need to get humble. We should get on our knees before the Lord. The last thing we should be doing in this time is celebrating pride. Proverbs 8:13 says, to fear the Lord is to hate evil. And the Lord says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Proverbs 16:5 says, the Lord detests all the proud in heart. He detests them. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's the title of the message. Pride comes before a fall. And indeed it does. Proverbs 16:9, it says, better to be lowly in spirit along with the oppressed than to share in the plunder with the proud. Proverbs 21:4 says, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the unplowed field of the wicked produce sin. Haughty eyes and a proud heart produce sin. The proud and arrogant person, mocker is his name, behaves with insolent fury. That's Proverbs 21:24. In Isaiah 3, verse 9, it says, they look on their countenance, and it witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Their own countenance is a witness against them. The look on it, the look on their face, the look on their countenance is pride and arrogance, rebellion. They declare their sin. They're proud of it. They're going to celebrate it. They don't hide it anymore. They're definitely not in the closet. They're coming out. They're celebrating it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Proverbs 29:23 says, pride brings a person low, but the lowly in spirit gain honor. If you want honor, we need to be humble. The way up is down on our knees. It's not to exalt ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is boast. It is not proud. Love is not proud. Now, part of Pride Month is saying it's love. This is how we love. We celebrate our sin. We accept everybody else in their sin. We celebrate our rebellion against God is really what they're doing. And we're all uniting in this and rebellion against God. And it's love. But really, it's not love at all. Love is not proud. Love has nothing to do with pride. This is something else. Now, I want to qualify people who are of homosexual lifestyles and who are LGBTQ. We love them. We can love these people. We reach out in love to them with the answers because we care about them. Love can't be silent. Love can't just accept those who are walking toward a cliff and their lifestyle and pride and arrogance against God. That's what this is. So we reach out in love. We love them. We don't hate. And disagreeing with someone's lifestyle is not hate. It's actually love. If my child declares himself to be a thief and says, that's just who I am, I'm a thief, and they steal, my love toward my child will try to draw them away from that lifestyle and say, no, don't identify as a thief. Don't identify as a thief. You shouldn't do that. That's a sinful lifestyle. So in my love, I'm compelled to try to help my child who's identifying as something they should not. So we cannot be silent. And don't think that affirming someone's lifestyle or rebellion against God has anything to do with love. It doesn't. It actually is a hateful thing to not tell someone who is living a life of sin and to not try to get them to turn from their wicked ways. Daniel 5, verse 20, talking of King Nebuchadnezzar, it says, when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. So this is not going to end well. The lifestyle of pride does not end well. It's always going to end in shame, and it will end in being brought low. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. We should humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Isaiah 66, in contrast to pride, says, for all those, this is verse 2, for all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Poor and of a humble spirit, a contrite spirit, and who trembles at his word. We read the word of God, we should be trembling. That should be our reaction. In no way should it bring pride. Everyone in the scripture that was recorded who stood before God or saw him or saw his glory in any way was suddenly humbled and brought low by their own sin. Even in Isaiah chapter 6 here, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up on his throne, and he says, woe to me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That should be our attitude. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God made a way out of this dark world. He brought light into the world, and Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who believes in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's what Jesus said. If you believe in him, you won't perish, but you will have everlasting life. But Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repenting means to humble ourselves, to change our minds, humble ourselves before God and say, you're right, I am wrong. My sin is wrong. Your word is right. I bow my knee and I accept Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. Jesus said, there's no other way to the Father except through me. We cannot be made right with God except through the sacrifice of his Son. When Jesus died on the cross, he bore our sin on the cross. He carried our burdens. He bore our sorrows. He was a sacrifice for our sin. The justice and righteous requirements of God were met in Jesus Christ the righteous. And he rose from the dead. He's alive. And now he lives, and he says that he's appointed a day where he will judge the world in righteousness. Paul told those proud Athenians, the Greek philosophers, at Mars Hill, he said, look, God's winked at your ignorance for a time, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day where he will judge the world in righteousness. A day is coming. A day of judgment is coming. We don't have much time. You may not even know if you have one more day to live. I don't. And we should live in light of the coming judgment of Jesus Christ. If we believe in him, we have an advocate. We have a defender. We have forgiveness of sins. We have cleanliness. We have life, peace, hope, and strength and confidence. Instead of pride, we should have a humble confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the great Redeemer. And with love, he looked out to the world, for God so loved the world. True love is reaching out and saving those who are lost, reaching out your hand and loving those who need a Savior. And that's what the Lord did for us. He showed us, he demonstrated his own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And now he commissions us to carry that message to the world and to warn others. We can't keep silent. If you've in any way celebrated pride this month, I would encourage you to repent of that. Repent of pride and don't affirm other people who are living in sin. Don't affirm it and call it love, because it's not. It's not love. Those who live in pride and arrogance and who say, you know what, I'm proud of who I am or how I'm identifying or whatever it is, they should be called to repentance and turn to the Lord, to tremble at his word, to become humble in heart. And then God will lift them up. They will find eternal life. This is a message of eternal life. This world is passing away and all the things in it. And friendship of the world is actually considered enmity with God. The book of 1 John, it says that clearly. We must turn from our wicked ways and repent. If we want this nation to revive, if we want our family to revive, if we want to see our community revived, El Paso, turn to the Lord. Don't continue in sin. We call you to repent and believe the gospel, the good news. We do this in love. We love all of you. There's no one that we hate. As Christians, we don't hate anyone. There's no hate in our hearts. And when we call people to turn from their sin, we're doing this in love. So please hear the word of the Lord. We beg with you, we plead you to turn from your sin and not to go on in it. And for those of you who say, well, that's not me, Romans 1 says those who affirm this are just as guilty. Don't affirm the wicked lifestyles of those around you. Call others to repent. May God help us. Father, I just come before you and I ask you to help El Paso, Lord. Help us to repent and turn from our wicked ways and to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. For each one listening, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.